Thank you for this winter day that you've given us here. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be in your word. It sets us free. And Father, this morning, as we now go into the closing throes of Luke 22, it is awesome. And it's humbling, it's convicting, it's kind of terrifying. It causes us to sit up a little bit straighter and to take notice. So Father, we this morning pray, give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all of God's people agreed by saying, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles this morning, church, and turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, it could be, I don't know, we'll see, our last Sunday in Luke 22, we'll see. Don't want to make you any promises, but Luke chapter 22, we're looking at a message entitled Examining God. And that's what's going on, examining God. Jesus has been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. We looked at that last week. Peter, do you remember, was following Jesus at a distance. Never a good place for a professing Christian to be in to follow Jesus at a distance. That was last week's study. Now Jesus has been brought into the area of judgment. He's going to be brought before the council of the Sanhedrin. These are 70 authorities on the Word of God. Church, listen, listen. They are 70 authorities on the Word of God. These guys who are going to be examining Jesus know the Bible more than any of us. They had to memorize the Old Testament. They had to know it. They had to know the original language meaning. They had to know the historical aspects. They had to know, as it were, the prophets inside and out. These guys were paid to know. And they were the ones that were responsible for announcing to Israel, this is your Messiah. Worship Him. But what's going on? The title, Examining God, I think tells it all. That they are examining God, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, standing before them in the flesh. They're bringing God into judgment. But the truth of the matter is, as they examine God, they, knowingly or unknowingly, are examining themselves. What decision will they make regarding Jesus Christ? And that question and that conclusion has never escaped a person's life in this world. Every person must make a decision as to who Jesus Christ is. And so look at chapter 22. I'll pick it up in verse 63 where we left off. It says, now the men who held Jesus mocked Him and beat Him. And having blindfolded Him, they struck Him on the face and asked Him, saying, prophesy, who is the one who struck you? And many other things they blasphemously spoke against Him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, that's the Sanhedrin, together, they came together and led Him into their council, saying, if you are the Christ, tell us. And He said to them, if I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Verse 69, get your highlighter out. This is going to cause them to go nuts. And it causes every skeptic to have to consider Christ, and it causes every believer to rejoice. Verse 69. Hereafter, the Son of Man, Jesus said, will sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then they all said, are you then the Son of God? And so He said to them, you rightly say that I am. And they say, what further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from His own mouth. Amen. Wow. Hey, if anybody ever says to you, Jesus never claimed to be God, tell them to wash their eyes and read the Bible again. It's exactly what He's doing. And this is the unthinkable moment, if you think about it, that God is on trial before those who should have recognized Him the most. They've brought Him into question. They're going to examine Him. They're going to judge Him. They're going to render Him as a heretic. It's almost unthinkable. But before you think too much about how unthinkable it is, you need to realize something that's very exciting. It's very fundamental to where we're going in these next several weeks about what's happening here. Examining God, it's completely biblical. By the way, every one of us examine God all the time. Before we were Christians, we examined God. You might say, well, Pastor, speak for yourself. I didn't and I don't examine God because I don't believe that God exists. Maybe you're here today or maybe you're listening right now and you're saying, I don't believe that God exists. Are you sure you don't believe God exists? I'm sure. Really? How come? Watch. I've talked to too many people. I know how it goes. Why do you not believe in God? Because you know what? I was abused as a child. Where was He? Hey, that's a great argument, and I'm sorry that you were abused as a child, but are you listening to your declaration as to why you don't believe in God? Your very word actually betrays you. Your very statement, you don't believe in God because where was He when you were being abused as a child or when you were in this situation or that? Your very questioning betrays your declaration. You are really saying, I am angry, I won't acknowledge Him, I reject Him because He's got the power, I've assumed, to do something about my life when I was hurting. So don't tell me you don't believe in God. You do believe in God. The truth is, you don't like the way He's running the show. And we think in human time. You say, well, Pastor, I was born and raised in a dysfunctional home. Who was not born and raised in a dysfunctional home? The word dysfunctional means not normal. I'd like to see what a normal home is. I mean, even Leave It to Beaver had troubles, you know, with... Amazing. So mark it down. Here's the deal. What is it that God is being examined? That Jesus is on trial? Well, Genesis chapter 22, by way of review, by way of setting this up, Genesis 22 verse 2 says, Then the Lord said to Abraham, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Isn't it interesting? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten son. John 17 says God loves His son. Whom you love, Abraham, and go to the land of Moriah. Really? That's where Jerusalem is today. And offer him there as a burnt offering. When you're offered as a burnt offering, you don't walk away. On one of the mountains that I will show you or tell you. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, implying his back. And he, that is Isaac himself, carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, verse 7 says, But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, Father? And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for Himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went on, and the word in Hebrew means in agreement. Abraham is ancient of age. Isaac is around 30 to 35 years of age. He's carrying wood for the fire. He's got a knife in his hand. He's going up the hill called Moriah. You know it today called Golgotha, Mount Calvary, what would later become Jerusalem. They're going up to a hill. God is going to tell Abraham where to offer his son. Abraham has not yet shared with his son that he's the offering. Isaac says, Where's the offering? Instead of Abraham looking at his son, which is amazing because he's got to be obedient to God. God says, Take your son and offer your son as a sacrifice. God had already promised Abraham that through that boy would come the descendants of all those who would believe. So Abraham's got a dilemma. First of all, his God doesn't accept human sacrifice. The God of the Bible does not accept human sacrifice. Number two, is God promised that from this boy would come my future. So I can't kill my future. The God of the Bible doesn't accept human sacrifice. Well, we have a telltale sign. Before they headed up the hill, Abraham turned to his three attendants who were with donkeys and supplies and said, Wait here while my son and I go and worship in a yonder mountain, and we will come again back to you. Abraham believed that even if his son was offered up as a burnt sacrifice, God would raise his son from the dead. And then Abraham, by faith, announces, Son, God will provide Himself the lamb. Oh, please, God, provide that lamb, provide that lamb. You know, oh! And what does the Bible say in Genesis 22? God brought an animal, a lamb, a ram in the thicket of the bushes. And God says, or Abraham says, look, there it is right there. A lamb was offered. Hundreds and hundreds of years before Moses was ever born, before the law was ever given, before the Exodus ever took place, a lamb had to be offered. And it had to deal with faith that God would place upon that sacrificial animal the requirements of man being justified in the sight of God. Thus God announces regarding Abraham, he's my friend. You want to be a friend of God? There's only one way. Put your faith in him. If you really have a friend, then you have faith in them. And God says, I'll be your friend. And he's worthy of your faith, by the way. So moving on, Exodus chapter 12, verse 3. God spoke to Moses. Moses spoke to the children of Israel and said, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish. That is, your lamb needs to be perfect. No boo-boos on your lamb. No funny hair color. No funny hairdo. No funny legs. Perfect. A male of the first year. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at evening. And the word evening in Hebrew means between 3 and 5 o'clock. I know I'm getting ahead of myself, but when did Jesus die on the cross? The Bible says after 3 o'clock. That ought to get you excited. I'm feeling really Pentecostal this morning, so bear with me. That's why John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You see the setting now? God must be examined. He's the Lamb. He's got to be mocked, ridiculed, and scorned and rejected. He's the Lamb. The Lamb has got to be proven, tested, perfect. Because the Lord knows if you and I would have been spit on and beat on and cursed at and we would have been screaming bloody murder. We would have defended ourselves. Jesus didn't defend himself. Why? Point number one in our study. Because God's in control. Mark it down. The God of the Bible is in control. Verses 63 to 65. And that means that God cannot be provoked. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face. Stop right there. When examined, Jesus Christ endured. Why? Because God's in control. Some skeptic wrote a book called The Reluctant Messiah about Jesus Christ. And in that book, save your money, it's a ridiculous, blasphemous book. In that book, that man writes that Jesus was a really nice guy and did a lot of great things. And he got quite a following, but it got out of hand. And he wound up getting himself killed. Okay? And people say things like that. In other words, Jesus lost control. Oh, wait a minute. Jesus Christ is in more control than at any revealed time in the Scriptures when he's with his enemies here. And this is the golden moment for them to take control. But everything that is being stepped through in the life of Jesus is pre-recorded for the skeptic, for us to have faith, because it was written down in the Bible in advance. Everything's pre-recorded. So that when this is said, when this is done, you can open up to the Old Testament and say, wow. Amazing. No, God's in control. And he cannot be provoked. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, verse 5. This was our New Year's Eve verse. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Jesus Christ, I have no doubt, was leaning on that verse that he's going to trust in the Lord, his Father, to get him through this all the way through to the end. That he was not going to lean on his own understanding. He said, well, Jack, I just thought you said he was God. He is God. And he's 100% God and he's 100% man. He's the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior. When he bled, he hurt. When they smacked him, it injured him. They held him. They mocked him. They beat him. They blindfolded him. They struck him. By the way, did you know this? Well, I hope you don't know this, but for some of us guys who have been in fistfights and stuff growing up, that doesn't happen anymore. This is before we were Christians. Before I became a Christian, you fight. And First of all, if you see a punch coming your way, God has designed you in a way that you go with the punch. That's how you stay alive. If somebody's coming to punch you, you go with the punch. But what happens if you're blindfolded? Did you know something? That they not only beat Jesus, but when they struck him, the word in Greek means they hit him with open palm hand. If you've ever been in a fight, the worst thing you can do is be struck in the head with an open hand. It's harder than a punch. It does more damage than a punch. There may be more force delivered on pounds per square inch with a punch, but what does the biggest damage? A slap. Boom! Your head will ring. Your eyes will waver, and you can get disoriented when you're slapped like that. It's dangerous. You can actually break someone's neck slapping their face. When you're blindfolded, you can't see it coming. They are hitting him with open palm hands, slugging him in the face, spitting on him. They're beating him. And you might say for a moment, Pastor, that's too graphic. Are you kidding? I cannot. I don't have the ability to get graphic enough. They're beating him. But what are they really doing? They are examining the Son of God. The Lamb of God that must be tested. Moses said, God told Moses, tell the people, bring a lamb into your house and test it. Day in, day out, for these days, from the 10th of the month to the 14th day, examine it and look for any flaw that might be in it. If it's flawed, it's no good. Guess what the Sanhedrin are doing? They don't even know it. They are testing the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. They're testing Him so that you and I might have faith today in a Savior that saves. Not some wishful thinking, but a God who redeems us. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He cannot be provoked. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't fight back. You and I would have because we're not God. He is and he alone is God. And he's being tested. You know what's awesome about this? And I get all pumped up about this. You find any other religion in the world, any one of them, you name them, and you have to come to this conclusion. None of them have a Savior. Not a one. Christianity is the only one that says Jesus has come to set you and I free. He paid what you and I could not pay. He did it all. How and why? Because God came down to redeem what He had created, man. But man went bad. Man went lost. And there's an internal effervescent within you saying, this cannot be, that's all to life. There's got to be more. This cannot be it. You're the one that has the thoughts on the inside. Is there eternity? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Is God real? God put that in you. That's a residual from the garden. And He loves you. And He's saying, come on back. But you can't come back without Jesus. You say, man, that's narrow-minded. That's not narrow-minded. That's narrow way. There's a big difference. Only one went to the cross. If you're a Buddhist today, you have no salvation. You have no Savior. If you're a Muslim today, Islam has no Savior. Fill in the blank. Somebody might say, well, there's so many faiths and religions in all the world. There's so many ways to God. There's so many things to believe in. No, not really. There's only two. There's only two. It's very simple. One is you work your way to heaven. You do it on your own merit, and you hope it all works out good for you in the end. That's what all other religions have in common. Or you can be a Christian today and point to Jesus. He did it for me. He saved a wretch like me who couldn't save himself. My mom used to say, God bless her, she's in heaven now, just made it by the skin of her teeth, by the way. Lived 63 years and comes to Jesus the last 4 weeks of her life. Just whoosh, right underneath the... And my mom, I grew up, and I thought this was a part of the Bible. I grew up hearing, you know, God helps those who help themselves. What chapter is that? Ah, it's Hezekiah 3:9, I think. I don't know. It's not in the Bible. It's humanistic. No, the truth is God helps those who cannot help themselves. And so I want to get in that line. Lord, I can't save myself. That's why Jesus came. He cannot be provoked. Listen, He was beaten, mocked, blindfolded, and struck. The Bible tells us, and this is one of the reasons why I'm a Christian this morning, Isaiah 53:3 says, He is despised and rejected by men. Speaking of Israel's Messiah, written 743 years before Jesus was born. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we did not esteem Him. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Note that, not his own, ours. He was bruised for our iniquities. That's the Messiah. Chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. That word means he didn't defend himself. He was what? He was led as a what? Okay, we'll edit it for the radio. When I say he was led as a what? You guys say, lamb. And then we'll make it sound really cool on the radio. Okay, ready? And he opened not his mouth. He was led as a
lamb
to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. You guys are amazing. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, who is this Messiah? Revelation 5, 6 tells us about the future. John says, and I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders, get ready, stood a what?
Lamb,
as though it had been slain. This is Jesus, the Lamb of God. He was held, mocked, beaten, blindfolded, and struck. The Bible tells us again in Isaiah 50, verse 6. This is awesome. I'm tempted to lose control right now. Isaiah 50, verse 6 prophesied regarding the Messiah. Here's the cool blessing for us, or the cool problem for you if you don't believe. God speaks to the prophet Isaiah and says, tell them this. Okay, what do you want me to tell them? God says, okay, Rick, hit the quote key on your computer. Quote, Isaiah 50, verse 6. I gave my back to those who struck me. Excuse me. Can you think at all in the Bible where you can even assume where God turns his back to the smiters to beat him on earth? I gave my back to the smiters. That is, go for it. Rip me open. Tear me in pieces. And I gave my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. God said, I will let humankind pluck out my beard. You know what? If you're not a Christian, you need to use your head. This is awesome. The Jews had these scriptures before Jesus was even born. You ever read a map? I know us guys, we don't do maps. But we should. Save our marriage. Take out a map and look what's around you. Open the Bible and look around. When did God say, tear my back open and pluck out my beard? He goes on. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Wow, that's over the top. It's amazing. Also this, look, verse 64 goes on, God cannot be fooled. And they asked him, saying, prophesy. Who is the one who struck you? They're mocking him. He's blindfolded now, and they would hit him. And they're saying, tell us who hit you. The word also implies who hit you and who is about to hit you. And I know this is brutal, and it is terrible, but they're challenging his fame. So we've heard about your prophetic announcements, about the end of the world, about the future. Bang! Slap! Tell us, who hit you? And who's going to hit you next? Doesn't that mean? Now you think about that for a moment. When God is examined, he's proven. He gives his cheek to his smiters. He receives the spit. He's beaten. Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible. For you, for me. Here's the amazing thing. Did they really want him to answer? Who struck you? Really? What if Jesus would have said, time out. The guy who just struck me is Bob. And he's married to Hephzibah. And he lives on Hezekiah Street over there on the south side of Jerusalem. He's got three kids. He's got a girlfriend on the side. He drives a black donkey with tinted windows. He wears black leather Roman outfit when he's in private. He has got this little fetish and he's got this temperament. And he was born in 3 BC. And he's going to be the third one to hit me next, and he's going to die falling off a cliff in 3 years from now. Could you imagine? Jesus could have said that. I kind of wish he would have. Who struck you? Well, if you really want me to tell you, he could have. The Bible says that Jesus knew all things. He could read the minds of men. This is awesome. Your God on trial, your Messiah being examined. Why? So that the world would know that your faith is placed in a worthy object for your eternal life. I'm excited about this. This may step on some toes. This is Calvary. There's Catholics here. There's Baptists, Lutherans. There's Arminians. There's Calvinists. You name it. This is a blender of faith in this building. And I love it that way. There's always a fight going on all the time. So here you go. I'm standing here right now because I believe this. I believe that God that saved me is the God that called me. And the God that saved me and called me is able to keep me. I believe that not one person, including starting with me, because I'm really the only one I care about, is that he's going to present me to heaven in the end. I'm going to make it. You know why I'm going to make it? Because he did it, he said it, and he's going to complete it. Once he started that work, he's going to finish it. I don't worry about it. He's going to save me all the way through to the end. I don't worry about that. Well, Pastor, how do you know if you're called or not? I don't worry about that. I want him, and the only reason why I want him is because he wanted me. And what he wants, he gets. So he's got me. I didn't save myself. He saved me. He went to the cross. He asked me to believe in him. And by his grace, I believe in him. And so because of that, I trust him to get me all the way through to the end. I don't plan on living my life and missing the target at the end. Are you kidding? Nope. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. That's a promise given to those who keep the faith. So keep the faith. I had to throw that in there because it sounds like you should say it like that. And then accused. The God of the Bible is in control, and God cannot be accused. So what do you mean accused? Well, look at verse 65. It says, many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. The word means they attacked him. They said things about him that was not true. Well, that's going to happen. When I say he cannot be accused, he's being accused. Of course he's being accused. Here's what I mean. And by the way, if you can hear me right now, you need to listen carefully. You too will be accused. Are you sure, Pastor? Oh, I'm sure. Here's the cool thing. The accusation doesn't stick unless there's evidence. Don't give anybody evidence. If they tell you, or if they tell their friends, you know what? Susie's a nincompoop. She's a bona fide nincompoop. She's certified. Nincompoop. You know what? People are going to say stuff. Here's the cool thing. Don't let there be any truth to it. Well, how do I get the word out that there's no truth to it? You don't have to. God knows. Can you handle that? God knows. You know what? I don't think she likes me. She's a really mean person. You know what? Hey, listen. Don't freak out over that. God knows. These guys are blaspheming Jesus. They're saying all kinds of things negative about him. What's he doing? Does he get a blog and a website and say, no, that's not me? Did he send down a bunch of angels? You know, attention, this is Gabriel and Michael. We're here to get tested. No. His life, his words, his actions had proven what he had declared. They had, in fact, another gospel tells us that they had to hire false witnesses against him. That tells you something, huh? No, he's being proven. Accusations will come. In fact, mark this down. It's very, very cool. In Romans 16, verse 7, the Bible says, I urge you, brethren, note those, mark them, write their name down, who cause division and offenses. That's against the body of Christ, the church. Contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. And avoid them. For those who are of such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. By smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the innocent. So watch out. Jesus is being attacked, church. He's the example. He trusts his Father. Point number two, examining God is found in verses 66 to 68. And that is the God of the Bible will be the judge. Oh, he's going to be the judge. He is the judge. By the way, I wouldn't want to be a judge in this world knowing that God's the judge. That just terrifies me. Unless I'm a spirit-filled, Bible-believing judge. And then even then I would tread in terror. Can you imagine sitting on a bench making a decision about someone's life that God made? God's the judge. And He works in amazing ways. Verse 66, mark it. God assembles His critics. He's not invited to court. God is the Supreme Court judge of the universe. And the bench that He sits on is His throne. These guys think they're examining the Lamb of God to condemn Him? Oh, no, no, no. Are you listening? The Lamb of God is standing in front of them, calling them before His bench. He's examining every one of them. The Sanhedrin's there. They were to be the judges, the leaders, the religious instructors of the nation. No, truth is, God assembles His critics. Verse 66 says, as soon as it was day. The reason why that's there in your Bible is because everything they've done so far is illegal. They were not allowed to gather and execute any actions whatsoever during the night. They could only be in business from sun up to sundown. The elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led Him into their council. And I find this amazing. Get your notebook out. Write this down. It's amazing. Psalm 2. It's a messianic psalm, meaning it speaks about Christ. Psalm 2. Written 1,000 years by King David before Jesus was born. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? In other words, you're wasting your time. For the kings of the earth have set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord Adonai and against His Messiah. Are you kidding me? Boy, anybody Jewish, go home, read your Bible in Hebrew. You're going to flip out. And this is what they said. Verse 3. Come, let us break their bonds in pieces. The world is saying, let's break their bonds in pieces and let us cast away their cords from us.
Vaisaiti vras. Napitkam. Ke an eshalak. Yeshua Nazaret. Amar lana en ant Meshiacha bar elachachai. Echu eana. Takson bar nash yeteu bayamin chayil.
Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? For the kings of the earth have set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His Messiah, saying, come, let us break their bonds in pieces and let us cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Church, this is amazing. They're mocking Him. They're making fun of Him. They're hitting Him. And Jesus takes it all because, listen, He knows. Number one, that He's to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The cross before the crown. The tomb before being re-enthroned. It's all in Scripture. What's amazing is that the second Psalm says, regarding the word deep displeasure, the Hebrew means God will mock the world of unbelievers. It means that God will scoff at them in the end. It means that God will deride them in the end. Can you imagine being derided and mocked by God? You say, well, I don't believe it. Listen, I understand that. But you're still going to be mocked by God in the end. And you don't have to be mocked by God in the end. He shall hold them in derision. This is a terrifying word. The Hebrew means that He will sound or surround them with the sounds of His anger. I don't know what that means. To be in surround sound with the voice of God who's angry at you. Yes, it's true. The Bible says God loves you, but the Bible says He's angry with the wicked every day. So, man, how do I get out of this mess? Jesus. Jesus. These men that you saw on the screen, that you read in the Bible with all of their religious trappings, these men knew the Bible better than any disciple. These men had degrees and achievements which got them on that council to begin with. They were no goofballs. Outwardly, every one of those guys would have impressed us with their religiosity. We would have all been impressed by them. But they didn't know Christ personally. They didn't recognize Him, and He was standing right in front of them. And yet the Bible even prophesied that. And look at verse 67. It says, regarding the God of the Bible who will be the judge, it says that God asks the questions. It's God asking the questions. You think they're asking the question? They say, if You are the Christ, tell us. The very question they're asking has been the buzz in Israel for 33 years. It's the word on the street by the common man. He's the Christ. They ask, if You are the Christ, tell us. He had been telling them. He told them back in John chapter 6. He told them in John chapter 8. Among many other places. It's really amazing. No, it's God who asked the questions. But I want you to look at the tone and the words. If You are the Christ, tell us. Does that sound familiar to you? I thought about that for a little bit. And I came to Luke 4, verse 3. And the devil said to Jesus in the wilderness, if You are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. You hear the tone? In John chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God, the eternal Son of God. And then third, under this second point of consideration, we look at this right here in verse 67, that God answers our thoughts. And He said to them, He knows your thoughts. He says to them, if I tell you, you will, number one, by no means believe. And if you are also ask you, you will, number two, by no means answer me. Three, you're not going to let me go either. He tells them. oh, you know what? Guess what? I can ask you questions and you're not going to answer me. You guys have a little pact, a little agreement you're not going to answer. They think by their silence, by the way, that they're winning. You might sit here today and say, I'm not going to vote about Jesus. I'm not going to vote. It's too controversial of a topic. The Bible tells us about that attempt to not vote for Him. He says, if you're not with me, then you're against me. It's amazing to me because those leaders knew who the Messiah would be in the Scripture, but they didn't apply it to Jesus. Number two, they knew where He was going to be born, but they didn't apply it to Jesus, even though He was born there. They would have known that the Messiah would perform miracles. According to the book of Isaiah, Jesus performed the exact miracles and they didn't believe. They knew exactly what the Messiah would say from the Old Testament scriptures, but they wouldn't listen to Him. Today, people condemn Jesus. They blaspheme Jesus. They reject Jesus. And all the evidence is there for them to believe in Him, but they push Him off. Never for intellectual reasons, mind you. Never for spiritual reasons, exactly. Emotional reasons. I will not believe in Him. And yet He's the very one that you need. Third point, final point, verses 69 to 71, examining God. The God of the Bible has come to us. You see, what's He doing in that mess? Why does He take that? Why doesn't He do something? Because the whole plan was for the God of the Bible to come to us. And verse 69 teaches us, verse 69 is awesome, that Jesus reassumes His rightful power. Look at this. Circle the word afterward. It is amazing word. We'll look at its meaning here in a moment. The Son, Jesus says, afterward, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. Bible students, right next to verse 69, jot this down. Daniel 7:13. It's the only place it appears in the Bible. What is Jesus doing? He's actually taking Daniel 7:13 and He's calling the religious leadership to go to their most esteemed futuristic prophet. By the way, Isaiah was their most esteemed prophet regarding the nation. But if you wanted to know the future and you were Jewish in the Old Testament, you would go to Daniel. And Jesus says, you want to know the future? Go to Daniel. I'll tell you about it. Daniel 7, verse 13. Daniel says, I was watching in the night vision and behold, one like the Son of Man was coming with clouds of heaven. Jesus, are you guys with me? You're so quiet. Are you here? Jesus calls these guys to go back and look at Daniel. I'm the one. That's me. You see, when they asked Him, are you the Christ? He cannot lie against Himself. He had to tell them the truth. So in this devilish way, they think they got Him. And they're going to use the Word of God to get Him. And He uses the Word of God to reaffirm His position, His power. And He says, yep, you got me. You got me. I'm the one in the book of Daniel that Daniel saw. Guilty as charged. This single verse alone, church, verse 69, records and reveals one of the most absolute, monumental, undeniable declarations of Jesus Christ, that He is God. If anyone ever says to you, He never claimed to be God, He did too. In many places, mind you, but right here. Circle verse 69. It is glorious. Verse 69 is incredibly powerful. He reassumes His rightful place. When He says hereafter, it is the declaration of a prophet. It's a declaration of authority. And yet in the very verse, verse 69, He's proclaiming that He is none other than God Himself. You see, Jack, that's not what He says. It says He's going to be seated at the right hand of the power on high. That is a place reserved for God only. Here's the part that should drive you, the skeptic, crazy, if that's you today, is that God, who is the Lord, Adonai, Yahweh, has a Christ, a Messiah, who will be mocked, ridiculed, beaten, scorned, spit upon, sent from heaven to earth. And that one says, I'm the Son of Man who will be seated upon the throne of God. Jesus Christ is your Savior, your Lamb, who takes away my sins and your sins if you'll trust Him. Because He's the only one able. Because it would take the God-man to come to this world, to live in our skin, to feel what it feels like to be hurt, to be rejected, to be wounded, to be lied about, to be cheated on, fill in the blank, to be abused, to be molested, fill in the blank. And the very one that your emotions have tempted you to curse and not believing and blaspheming Him is the one in front of you ready to save you. Your anger has been misdirected all these years. Jesus says, I'll tell you what, Satan has come to rob and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that you might have abundant life. Amen. Oh, man. No wonder why you're Christians today. You're smart. No other religion in the world's got this message. Look, let's be honest. As Christians in the world, has the church goofed up the message? Yep. Has the church lost sight of it? Oh, yeah. Has the church even done so much against the message? Even denying his name by adopting other things? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's right, Pastor. That's why I don't go to church anymore, because of the stupid church did this to me when... Hey, I agree with you. Last time I checked, though, the church wasn't hanging on a cross. Church is full of a bunch of weirdos. Oh, come on. A bunch of hypocrites there. Like you're not. But for those of you who have come to meet him for real, it pains us to say the church has misrepresented him. It pains us to say, yep, you know what? We're all hypocrites. None of us are perfect. But for those of us who have truly been changed, we want to be perfect. We fall terribly short, but we have an awesome Savior. So verse 69 tells me that I'm out of time. So we'll pick this up next week. Oh, boy. As the ushers come forward to receive this morning's tithes and offerings and acts of worship, I'm going to ask you to remain seated right now, if you would. Prepare your hearts for worship, and let's pray together. Father, we right now... just verse 69 alone makes me want to just jump up and down. That the God that we believe in is Savior, Lord, Christ, Messiah, the Son of Man, seated upon His throne. And Lord, with that, we worship You in our singing and in our giving back to what You've given us. And we worship You in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. As we worship now, church, I'm going to ask you, for those of you who are thinking about accepting Christ, that you would receive that invitation here in a moment as I ask you to do that. Are we ready? No, kind of? I tell you what, while they get ready, as the ushers go forward, I want you to be thinking about this. Those of you right now who... you've heard about today, and here's the danger. You've heard about today, and it's somewhat familiar to you. But if you're honest, you can say right now that you don't really have a, listen, moment by moment, daily experience with the Lord. And what I mean by that is, when you wake up in the morning, are you very conscious of God? Are you hungry for His Word? I don't know about you, but when I wake up in the morning, I want to eat. I want to eat. And then the Lord tells me, you can't eat until you're in My Word. So then I drink a hot cup of coffee because it takes away the hunger pain. And I can read my Bible. And I get through the Bible. Why? My spirit is hungry for its food, but my flesh is hungry for its food. And whoever I feed first is the one who's strongest during the day. And this morning, church, if you are feeding on Him, you know what that's like. And if you don't know that, if you're not a Christian today, and you're only a Christian in name, maybe you were born in America, you have a passport, you have an American flag, that doesn't mean you're a Christian. I'm a Democrat. I'm a Republican. You're definitely not a Christian. I'm joking. You can't get to heaven by any other association but Jesus only. Do you know what that's like? In a moment, I'm going to ask you to make that decision. It's your decision to make.
When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come longing just to bring something that's a word that will bless your heart. bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're kin into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
While we're in an attitude of worship right now, I'm going to ask you, just close your eyes and bow your head. And right now, right where you're at, this is the amazing thing about a God, so personal. He's in your seat right now. And he's waiting for you to open the door. In fact, Jesus even said it. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if any man will open up, I will come into him." You have to right now willfully decide, "I want Jesus Christ to take control of my life." And you need to understand something. If you're going to do that, this is what you are not doing. You are not asking to become religious. Religion has kept people from God more than anything. Number two, you're not joining a church. That will never save you. You are not committing to anything of this earth. Right now, you are committing your lust, temper, selfishness, ambition, hatred, aggression, pride to him. He wants it. He takes it. He forgives you of it. And by the way, he lets you know that he does. And then he begins to go to work on you. He works on you from the inside out. See, you've come here today, but you came inside of a building. The moment you came inside of this building, this warehouse became a church. And when you leave, it will become a warehouse again. Just like with Christ, you're a person. But you can't have life until the giver of life comes inside. And when he comes inside, you become a living person created in the image of God. And if you don't know that, you need to know that today. So while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, right where you're at, pray this prayer. Dear Lord, I'm coming to you now. And I'm asking Jesus Christ to become my Lord and my Savior right now. Father, forgive me. Write my name in your book of life. Change my life today. I want to be different. I want to be brand new. I want to start over. Because I today believe that Jesus came, died, and rose again from the grave. Father, for those who have prayed that prayer and for these who are your people who are about to leave this building, we pray in Jesus' name that you would stir up the hearts of those who have just now received you. And Lord God, I pray that they would sense, know, and completely lean on you now in a true relationship. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Church, everyone stand together right now if you would. Two things. Number one, those of you who made that decision, up front, right here after this song is sung, there'll be Bibles here for you to grab and for you to take with a great DVD on the life of Christ. Second thing is I want to remind you guys that Wednesday night, we encourage you to come on back. Wait a minute. Is American Idol starting again? Okay, you can choose to view American Idol or worship God. You pick. But Wednesday nights, we'll be here worshiping God, 7 o'clock. It's going to be great. We're going through our series, How to Get from Here to Heaven. We're looking forward to seeing you here. And then listen, send these Ukrainians back home by buying up other CDs. They would appreciate that. God bless you guys as we close in this song. God bless you.
Well, it was wonderful being with you guys here. We're going to do one more song for you guys. This is a song we wrote. It's called Revolution.